How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. As this Old Testament prophet writes, almost sounds like today, isn't it? Violence. We've witnessed here recently the killings in Las Vegas. Iniquities. What about all the sexual immorality that's going on in Hollywood, has existed for many decades? Terrorist bombings occurring in different parts of the world where hundreds are being killed. We see crime in our country where people are being murdered needlessly. Yes, indeed, violence is all around us and iniquity is there. This morning, we're going to continue our series on the minor prophets. And this morning, as I just read, is from Habakkuk. And so the title of our sermon, A Message, is from the prophet Habakkuk. If you open your Bibles to Habakkuk, this is a continuation of a series of the minor prophets. This is the fifth sermon. And as you recall, there are 12 minor prophets, and they all occur at the end of the Old Testament. And so if you would be turning to Habakkuk, will be our study for this morning. So why are we studying here in the Old Testament about the prophet Habakkuk? Well, as we open our Bibles, we see that the large portion of our Bibles is the Old Testament. That Old Testament is there for a purpose. And the Holy Spirit has instructed us why He has put so many of these books for our instruction. And what are they for? They're for encouragement, for instruction. Examples are provided, examples of us to avoid. And so we need to study the Old Testament. And as we study the prophet Habakkuk, we are going to study him and get some messages from him for encouragement, for admonition, and for instruction. So let's talk a little bit about this prophet Habakkuk. Let's set the stage on Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet that prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah. And the time of his writing dates from about 612 to 606 B.C., what's significant about this time frame, you recall, as good Bible students that you are, that something special happened in 606 B.C. And what happened is that the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, came and sieged Jerusalem and Judah and took it into captive. And the first set of captives were taken from Judah and taken to Babylon. So that is the setting of this prophet. Now, why did prophet Habakkuk write? What was his message? Why did he write the book? As we've seen through this series of talking about minor prophets, there's been a common theme, and the common theme among all of them today has been judgment upon nations. And so Habakkuk wrote this book to announce God's judgment on Judah by Babylon because of their iniquity. If you turn to Habakkuk chapter 1, I read verses 2 through 4. So we clearly see the iniquity that Habakkuk is asking God, why are you not doing this? As we recall, Habakkuk is a special book in terms of its construction. It is a dialogue between Habakkuk and God, and there's four parts to this conversation. As I just read, Habakkuk complains to God. He's talking to God. And then we're going to see, as we read here in a minute, that God's going to respond. So there's four parts of the conversation. Habakkuk asks questions, he speaks, God speaks. Habakkuk raises some more questions, concerns, and then God speaks. So the four parts to this book as we study here this morning. So let's see why he wrote this thing. We already saw about the iniquity, about the violence, about how justice is perverted. Let's read verses 5 through 6. Here now, God is speaking to Habakkuk. Habakkuk asked, how long, O Lord, we call for help? Well, now God is going to respond. Verses 5 and 6. As the Lord speaks, he says this. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. So God answers Habakkuk, yes, he's going to do something about the violence and about the iniquity. And what is it? He's going to bring the Babylonians, or also known as the Chaldeans, against the nation of Judah and take it into captivity. And what is Habakkuk doing? He is announcing that to his people. So that's the setting of the book. Now, we have three messages that we can learn from Habakkuk this morning. The first one we're going to look at, we're going to see, and the first message is that the righteous shall live by faith. The second message is, as we study Habakkuk, we're going to see Habakkuk makes this statement, the Lord is in his holy temple. And the third message is that Lord God is our strength. So let's look at this first message, the righteous shall live by faith. So now go with me to chapter 2. Now where we're at in chapter 2 is, we've talked about the first and the second part of the conversation, and you recall what Habakkuk does in the second request. He hears what God's going to do, bring the Babylonians against him. But Habakkuk knows about the Babylonians. They are a wicked people. They are a cruel people. They're oppressive. They're worse than Judah. And yet Habakkuk looks, he's going to bring those wicked, wicked people, more wicked than Judah, against them and take their nation. And Habakkuk asks God, why is that? And so now God responds in the fourth part of the conversation. And let's read in verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. First of all, he says, behold, as the proud one. First of all, who is this proud one? One might say, well, that's people who are wicked, people who have pride. That is very specific. He's referring to King Nebuchadnezzar. If you go down to verse 8, it's clear who the proud one is. He says, because you have looted many nations. Babylonian, Chaldeans, they were conquering many countries, more than eventually when they conquered Judah. They've conquered many nations. So what we find in this fourth part of the conversation is God's going to tell Habakkuk that he's going to take care of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar. He is going to go ahead and bring judgment against the Chaldeans. So note this in verse 4. He says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. So that's our first lesson here. So what we see so far here, we see tremendous amount of chaos. First, Judah is full of wickedness and violence. Justice is perverted. Then what happens? God's going to bring this wicked nation against Judah to bring him into captivity. And amongst all that chaos, and God's going to bring judgment on both nations, what are the righteous to do? In the last part of verse 4, the righteous will live by his faith. And when we study Scripture, we know that the Holy Spirit guided the pens of the prophets. Every word, every tenth of word, and every construction is very important. And you note here, as we read in the last part of verse 4, will live by his faith. Who is his faith? We're talking about the people and what they believe to be right. It doesn't say the faith, it says his faith. But note here, who are these people who live by his faith? It is the righteous. The righteous will live by his faith. So that implies that his faith is according to the faith. This person is doing what is right. Why? Because they're called the righteous. So amongst all this chaos, amongst all these problems that are occurring, what are we to do? What does God's people do? The righteous, we shall live by our faith. And hopefully our faith is in accordance with God's faith. Now, let's look at this judgment upon this nation here. And Habakkuk, as God talked to Habakkuk, goes through that. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, will not all these take up against and taunt a song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? For how long and makes himself rich with his loans? So here we find the first woe. But this chapter is filled with woes. Woes against Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. Look at verse 9. He says, woe to him who gets his evil gain for his house. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with blood shed. Verse 15, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to look upon their nakedness. And then verse 19, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise. And that is your teacher, behold, is overlain with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. So here we find these woes. And this last woe here talking about how that kingdom of Babylonian was full of idol worship. They didn't even recognize God. They worship idols. But what's going to happen to this nation? They're going to be brought into judgment as God talks to Habakkuk. So what message do we get from this? Is the righteous will continue living God's way. So as we look at the world today, all the violence, all the iniquity, when even judges and justice seem to make the wrong decision, what are we to do amidst all this chaos, of all this iniquity? We are to do what Habakkuk, God tells Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. This theme here, as we read here in 2:4, is a common theme throughout the Bible. It is not new. It is actually the first time those words actually appear in the Old Testament. But this phrase that Habakkuk mentions here, the righteous will live by faith, or his faith, is actually repeated three times in the New Testament. We want to look at three of those occasions. So let's turn to the New Testament. Go with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And here the Apostle Paul is actually going to quote from Habakkuk. We recall that in the first chapter of Romans, Paul, as he talks to the Romans, Christians there, he tells them what the theme of the book is in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. We remember that. But now let's look at verse 17. It says, for in it would be the gospel, for in it, the righteousness of God. Let's stop here and think about this righteousness of God. We know God is righteous, right? He's pure, he's holy, he's without sin. God is righteous. But I don't believe it's talking about who God is. He's talking the righteousness that comes from God. And what was the righteousness comes from God? It is the gospel through Jesus Christ. So for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So here we find Paul quotes out of Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. And as we look at our faith in Jesus Christ and following the gospel, what are we to do? Well, we are to follow the gospel. The righteous man will follow it. He shall live by his faith. The second occurrence we find in the New Testament is Galatians chapter 3. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. We know that the Galatian letter, as Paul writes, was confronting the problem of the Judaizing teachers saying that, you know, that you still needed to be circumcised to be saved. And so Paul confronts that in a number of the letters in the New Testament. And here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 here, he talks about the Old Testament law. We back up to verse 10. He says, for as many are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For. So now he's going to give a reason. And again, he quotes from Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous man shall live by faith. So here he's given a reason showing that the righteous will not be, or it talks about there's no one who will be justified by the law. And he's going to give a reason here. For the righteous shall live by faith. The question is, what faith? Well, he goes on to explain, it's not the Old Testament law, verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. I thought people in the Old Testament, we just read in Habakkuk, that they had to live by faith. Yes, but here he's talking about the system of faith, the faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says in verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Okay, so what is this new faith? Well, it's the faith in Jesus Christ. And he explains that in verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So here, the Apostle Paul again uses the statement. Now he's applying it The righteous will live by faith, but now it's no longer in the Old Testament law. You would be cursed if you do the Old Testament law because you had to follow it perfectly. Where is the justification? Where is the redemption? Well, now it is in Jesus Christ. And the righteous now today will live according to the gospel. So that's the second usage. And the third one we'll look at here is in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look at starting in verse 36. Now we find the Hebrews, of course, were Hebrews. They were suffering for their faith. They were Christians. Some of them were going back to Judaism. They were being persecuted. And the writer of the Hebrew letter is trying to comfort those Christians, trying to encourage them, trying to strengthen them. And we see that in verse 32 of chapter 10. It talks about their sufferings. He says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, talking about they accepted the gospel, they're Christians. It says, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. So here the Hebrew Christians are suffering. They're growing weak. The writer's trying to encourage them. And note verse 35, talking about the need for faith. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Let's stop here. Who is this in a very little while? Who's this one coming? Will not delay. Sounds something at the time of the writing, something going to happen very imminent, a period of judgment. It's clear to us that it's not referring to judgment day, as we read in other parts of the New Testament. Many times in the New Testament, there's these judgment coming about immediately. Very likely it's talking about the judgment upon Judah. It's going to happen in AD 70, when Rome would come in and completely destroy Jerusalem, and the Christians would suffer. Okay, but he goes on, he says, okay, so first he's encouraging the Christians to stay faithful. Now he tells about the judgment coming upon them. But note in verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Again, quoting from Habakkuk 2:4. And continuing, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So here we find again, here in the midst of the suffering Hebrew Christians, in the midst of this persecution that is coming shortly, same principle, the righteous shall live by faith. So we look at our world today. We look at this violence that I mentioned earlier. All these problems coming up. We might ask like Habakkuk, God, where are you? Why aren't you dealing with these things? Why are these things happening over and over again? And they seem to be more tragic, more explosive, more hurt of the innocent. What are we to do amidst all that? The same thing that God tells Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by faith. We need to stay to our faith in the gospel, and stay true to it no matter what is happening. Let's look at this second message here we find from Habakkuk. The second message is that the Lord is in his holy temple. Go with me back to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. And we were reading here in chapter 2, judgment upon the Babylon or the Chaldeans. We looked at the woes. The last statement in this chapter 2, let's look at verse 20. Well, amidst all this chaos, all these problems, Habakkuk is perplexed to why the Babylonians are coming against the nation. And what does the Lord say to him? And as we read from Habakkuk, verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So amidst of all the chaos, where is God? He's in heaven. He's in his holy temple. He is aware of all these things that are happening. He's going to bring everything into justice. He knows his people. He will comfort and strengthen them. That's where God is. And what should our response be? Earth is put for the people, his people. Be silent. Not here to tell us to be quiet, not say anything. It's to question God's judgment on where he is and why he's not acting. He sees, he knows. Now, this is not to say that when we see iniquities, we can ask for God's judgment upon the iniquity for those who do wicked. Prayers are imprecatory. We find in the Bible, David used them a lot. We can pray for that. But we should never question God's judgment. God is alive. He's not dead. He knows what is happening. He's still there. And he's going to take care of things in his own time, in his own way. And our response here is recognize he's still on his throne. He's still powerful. He's still going to be Christ is the judge. Everything is going to be taken care of in his time. And we should respect and have the reverence on this particular aspect of the message here. So, again, we look at the world. We look at all these things that are happening. And there is a lot more iniquities that go on that maybe we don't hear about, or we forget about. I'm reminded as preparing for the sermon, I never forget about all the babies, innocent babies, are being murdered every day in this nation. Not only this nation, but world around. Abortion. Killing the innocent. How precious are the innocent? They have souls. They are a human being. Yet they're being murdered. Where is God? He's in his holy temple. He'll take care of these things. God will bring those who do things that are wicked, and murder will take that. He'll take care of that. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 and 29. Here, as the writer kind of wraps up this letter here, he talks, starting in chapter 12, talks about Christ being our example. And then he talks about things that we ought to be engaged in as Christians. Talks a sundry of different things that we ought to be involved in and things that we ought to be doing. And if we look at verses 28 and 29, he says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken." This kingdom, sometimes we think a kingdom, we think about heaven. We have already received that kingdom. We are in Christ's kingdom, his rule. We are subject to it. He's on his throne. We are his subjects. We recognize his rule and his authority. So we have received that kingdom. Well, what about this kingdom that we have received? That's Christ, the head of it. It goes on in verse 28, "which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." So, what are we to do? The kingdom will not be shaken. Christ is still on his throne. What should our attitude be? Well, an attitude of gratitude. We ought to be praising and worship him and having an attitude of reverence and awe. And then he goes on in verse 29 as he wraps up this chapter. He says, what about God? He says, "For God is a consuming fire." Yes, God is a God of mercy, of love and compassion. Yes, he is the creator. He's good, merciful. But he is also a God of judgment. And here the writer describes him as a consuming fire. And he will bring the fire upon this world when, according to his desire and his wishes. We know at some time in the future, this entire universe will be destroyed, will be melted with an intense heat. There will no longer be a physical universe, a physical earth. And he will bring, as a judge, a consuming fire upon the wicked. And so, yes, he's in the holy temple, and he will bring judgment on all the wicked. Let's look at our last message. And the last message we have is that the Lord God is our strength. Go with me back to Habakkuk chapter 3. Chapter 1 and 2 is this four-part conversation between Habakkuk and God. Chapter 3 is a prayer. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "A prayer Habakkuk the prophet according to Shiganoth." And let's see what he says in the prayer. Just start reading here. It says, "Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." So this prayer here in chapter 3 is a prayer of mercy, a prayer of compassion. And Habakkuk now recognized that God is on his throne. He's going to act according to as he desires. And let's drop down and look at verse 19, the last verse in this chapter. And so amongst all this chaos, amongst the points that Habakkuk and God has talked to Habakkuk, what does Habakkuk now say as he wraps up his prayer? He says, "The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. And he makes me walk in my high places." These last two statements are probably acknowledgement. Now Habakkuk understands more that God's going to act. He is the judge. And now he has the insight that God's going to take care of these problems. But what does he say in the first part of verse 19? Where does he get his strength? He says, "The Lord God is my strength." And that is so true for the Christian today. God is our strength. If you go with me back to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. Here we find another statement about, and again, it's in a text of things that we ought to be doing as Christians. 13, 5 through 6. He says, as he's talking about very specific things here, he says in verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. And we want to note the remainder of these two verses. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So here we find the Hebrew writers making these bold statements about how God is with us. He is our helper. Now, this does not say that we will not go through problems and issues and disappointments. But God, from a spiritual standpoint, He is with us. He won't forsake us. He knows our problems. He knows our tears. He knows our difficulties. And as we keep our faith active in serving Him, He won't forsake us. He will be our helper. And we should have the confidence, well, what can man do to us? They may hurt us physically, but spiritually they can't hurt us if we stay faithful to our Savior. Last verse here on this point, go with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31. Here in this particular chapter, talking about how we have victory through Jesus Christ. And he talks about this, and let's look at verse 31. As he talks about, he's looking at the relationship that we have with Christ, how we have victory through Christ, through the gospel. He says in verse 31, this is, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Rhetorical question. No enemies can overcome us. Why? Because God is for us. And God has provided Christ. He's provided our Savior. He has provided us a way to make it to heaven, given us aids. He is for us. No one can overcome us. So indeed, as we look ahead at Habakkuk, we truly see that the Lord God, as Habakkuk says, and is true for us today, the Lord God is our strength. So this morning, hopefully we've seen from Habakkuk, this prophet written many hundreds and hundreds of years ago. We can learn from him. And we saw here this morning here, and hopefully it will reinforce us, that amidst the difficulties of the world, things that are going awry, all the wickedness, what shall we do? The righteous shall live by faith. When we look at the world and things that are going awry, we should never question God. God sees, He knows. We can pray to God about the iniquities, about the injustice. He is in His holy temple. He will take care of things in His due time. He will not stand silent. He will respond one of these times. And last of all, we see that the Lord God is our strength. So as we wrap up this messages from Habakkuk, the last point I'd like to make, if you turn back to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18. Well, what about us today? So we are to live by faith. We are to do what the Bible tells us to do. But what happens? We're not a perfect people. We sin. We fall short of the glory. We may get away from Christ at some point in our past or maybe in the future. But we come back to Him. We need Jesus as our Savior. And Habakkuk recognized that. That with God we have no salvation. And what does he say? Look at chapter 3, verse 18. What's his Habakkuk attitude toward that? He says this, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And so we see here that God has provided a plan, and that plan was Jesus. And as we've been doing here this morning, singing these songs, what are we to do? What our attitude should be? We should be rejoicing. We should be praising. We should giving thanksgiving. Because on our own merits, we could not make heaven on our own. We need Jesus. And the way we access Jesus, of course, as we know, is through our faith. There might be some here in our audience this morning who haven't named Jesus as their Savior. recognize that without Him, without believing who He is, that He is the Redeemer, that He came to this earth as the Son of God to die for us, we would have no hope. But that's not the end of it. We need to recognize that if we have that faith, our faith will work. And it will continue to do things that we should do. We should realize that our faith working should help us to repent. We know there's wickedness in our life. There are things that we're doing that are not right. What do we do about those things? We are to change. And if we have the faith, our faith will be working to repent. And we also need to confess Jesus. Confession is not just the one thing we do in our life. It is a daily commitment to Christ. We need to confess Him as Lord and serve Him every day of our life. And then as we look at the rest of the plan of salvation, if our faith is working, we will be baptized. Jesus commanded it to be baptized for the remission of sins. Yes, there is no power in the word in the water. There's power in the command, in Jesus' command that He gave for people to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And then as we have done that, it is a continual struggle. But if we have the faith, and our faith keeps working, and we keep steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord all the days of our life, then one day, when God will bring the world to an end, or when our lives will end, then we will receive the promise which He has promised, the promise of eternal life with Him, with all the angels, for all the saints that have gone before us in heaven, never to have any more sin, never to have any more sorrow, pain, to live in heaven eternally. If you have a need to respond this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.